All right, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we continue to study through this great epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. We're going to pick up reading in verse 16 tonight. We're just going to read verses 16 through 22. But let me just sort of set the background here. Paul has been using Abraham to prove his point that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And we've looked quite extensively at that. Since Abraham lived 400 years before the law was given, the law played no role in his justification. He also was declared righteous before God at least 14 years before he was circumcised. The Jews were insisting that adherence to the law and circumcision were necessary to be saved. They were even trying to impose these things upon the Gentile believers. That's why Paul is so fiercely contending with them. So they said it was necessary to adhere to the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says no. He says we are saved under the new covenant just as Abraham was in the past. And how was Abraham saved? Paul, quoting from Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, as Paul is arguing his case in somewhat of an incidental way, almost, he says a few things about Abraham's faith that I think will better help us to understand what it means to live and walk by faith. So that's what we want to consider together. Our natural inclination is to let what we see, hear, think, and feel govern or control us. That is our natural inclination. To live or walk by faith is to trust God above what we see, hear, think, or feel. And what Paul tells us here about Abraham is basically that. That is exactly what he did. So here, in a sense, Paul, he's talking about, you know, in a general sense, Abraham is, he's justified, he's declared righteous by faith, but he's giving us some insight in more specifically into what that faith looked like. And that's what we want to consider. So let's pick up in verse 16. Let me read through verse 22. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so, as I said, Paul gives us a little bit of insight into what that faith of Abraham looked like. But the first thing that I want to point out to you is the object of Abraham's faith and also the object of our faith. God and his word are the object of our faith. Our faith is in God and it's in His Word. Some people have the idea that if you just have enough faith, faith is the object in a sense to some people. So it's all about just having enough faith. They're not really thinking in terms of what your faith is in. It's just, hey, well, as long as you have faith. But the Bible doesn't teach that there's any value in simply having faith. It's where your faith is placed. It's where your trust is directed. And the Bible calls us to always have faith in God and in His Word. That's the kind of faith that the Scripture is talking about. Now, we're told here a couple of things about God, a couple of wonderful things about God that will encourage us in our faith and our trust in Him. Number one, we're told that He gives life to the dead. So we're talking about the God who can do anything. Basically, that's what Paul is communicating here. He gives life to the dead. Secondly, He calls non-existent things into being. So we're talking about a God with whom nothing shall be impossible. And what we need to remember here in the 21st century AD is that the same God that Abraham understood to give life to the dead and call non-existent things into existence, the same God for whom nothing is impossible, that's the God that we serve today. That's the God that we know today. That's the God who we are putting our faith and trust in. We have a tendency sometimes to think of God and His power and His miraculous deeds and His immediate deliverances and things like that. We have a tendency sometimes to think of that as all having happened in the past. It all happened way back in history at some other time, and we get to read about it in a book, but that's about as far as it goes. But that is not the case. What we read in this book is a picture of what God did then, but it's also a promise of what God will do from generation to generation for those who put their faith and trust in Him. So, remember that. God and His Word are the object of our faith. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is what we're told about Abraham's faith here. We're told that it was contrary to hope. Who contrary to hope, or another way to put that would be that Abraham believed against all the odds. You see, this is, I don't know that we understand this totally. But this is where faith really comes in. You know, if I can see something clearly, if I can see how it's all going to work out, if I can calculate and come to the point of saying, yeah, okay, if we do this and that and the other thing, it's all going to come together. You know, that doesn't take any faith. You don't exercise faith when you can see something. You don't exercise faith when you can logically put it all together and draw a fairly accurate conclusion. You have to exercise faith when it seems like everything is going in the exact opposite direction of what you thought it was going to go, what you believe God told you, the direction that it was going to go in, the direction you hoped it would go in. You see, that's where faith comes in. This is faith's challenge, to look through all of the things that seem to contradict the promises and believe God to keep His word. And this is so often what happens. God gives us promises. We embrace them. We lay hold of them. And then we find ourselves in the midst of circumstances that seem to contradict everything that God told us. George Mueller put it so beautifully. He said it like this. He said, "You will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. God gives us the promises in a quiet hour. God seals our covenants with great and gracious words. Then he steps back and waits to see how much we believe. Then he lets the tempter come, and the test seems to contradict all that he has spoken. It is then that faith wins the crown." You see, this is what happens. God gives us promises, but any of us that have been around for a while, we know this, that God gives us a promise, but there seems to be a lengthy period of time between the giving of the promise and the fulfilling of the promise. What's happening in between all of that? Our faith is being challenged, our faith is being tested, but more importantly, our faith is being strengthened, our faith is being refined. That's what's happening. And so this is the challenge of faith, to keep holding on to what God said, to hang on to those promises, and despite everything around you, to just stand on, "I know what the Lord said. I know what he spoke to my heart." And in a bit of a different context, just in our faith in general, in the scriptures themselves and in the, you know, bigger declaration of what God has done for us through the person of Christ on the cross and all of that. Of course, there are skeptics, there are critics, there are people that are going to come along and say, "Oh, well, you know, the Bible, you can't really trust the Bible. It's an ancient book, and it's full of contradictions and a lot of mistakes, and we don't really know what happened back then, and, you know, you really can't trust it." And faith says, "I'm going to stand on the Word of God regardless of what the skeptics say, regardless of what the critics say, regardless of what they claim to have discovered that contradicts our position that the Bible is the Word of God." The sad thing is that, present times and back in the days when liberalism was really gaining momentum in the church culture, and the liberal theologians were challenging the veracity of the scriptures and so forth, a lot of people, sadly, lost their faith. They bought into what the liberals were saying, but, you know, had they only hung on for a bit longer, they would have found that there was no reason to throw off their faith, because the liberal theories have all been disproven. They were wrong and continue to be wrong. But this is what faith does. In the midst of that kind of onslaught, in the midst of that kind of bombardment, faith stands on the Word of God, whether it be in the bigger sense of our overall understanding of the message of the Scripture, or the more personal sense of what God has spoken into my life as an individual. But as we read on here, we see concerning Abraham that he was strengthened in faith. It says here in verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." So Abraham did not allow the physical circumstances to alter his convictions or position of faith. This is where we have to really stand our ground, because this is what so often happens. We allow the physical circumstances. But he didn't do that. Instead, it says that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. So here's the question. How was Abraham strengthened in faith? Well, other translations, I think, translate verse 20 a bit better and give us the answer. He was strengthened in faith by giving glory to God. It was through giving glory to God that Abraham's faith was strengthened. In other words, rather than looking at the physical circumstances and wavering or faltering or staggering, he looks at the circumstances for sure, but he's not moved by those. Instead, he's strengthened in faith. How? He begins to give God glory. He begins to praise God. He begins to worship God in advance. He begins to affirm himself in the promises of God, giving glory to God. God, I know you're faithful. God, I know that you gave me these promises. God, I know that you're going to come through. God, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I know that you have been faithful from generation to generation, and you think back and reflect on all of the faithfulness of God. And as you're doing that, you're giving glory to God. And as you're giving glory to God, your faith is being strengthened. This is what's happening. We're, in a sense, we're encouraging ourselves in the Lord. So this is one way that his faith was strengthened, giving glory to God. But we're told in other places in the scripture about other ways to have our faith strengthened. In the 10th chapter of Romans, which we'll get to eventually, we're told that our faith is increased by hearing the word of God. So maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're thinking, you know, my faith is so feeble. My faith is so weak. That's an area where I feel weak. I feel weak in faith. How can you become strengthened in your faith? Well, begin to give God the glory. Get your eyes off of the circumstances, like Abraham did. He did not consider his own body already dead. Now, that's a pretty big obstacle to having, a multitude of descendants that are innumerable. Another major obstacle is, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, these people have to have a kid. That's what they have to do. But you got a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. So, looking at the physical situation, you could easily see how one would waver or stagger. But Abraham doesn't do that. He's not looking at the physical situation. And we likewise, we have these circumstances that we find ourselves in, and they seem to be contrary to everything that we believe that God has told us. But yet, if we get our eyes off the circumstances and back onto the Lord, and we give him glory, that will strengthen our faith. But again, hearing the word of God will strengthen our faith as well. The more we read the Bible, the more we meditate in the scriptures, our faith is strengthened, because in doing so, we see the faithfulness of God. We see the greatness of God. We see his awesomeness. We see his glorious power. We see how nothing is hard for the Lord. We see how with God all things are possible. We know this from what the scripture says about him. But then we've got all of these examples from history of how God has worked on behalf of his people collectively. He takes the children of Israel, delivers them from Egypt. He passes them through the Red Sea safely. He takes care of them in the wilderness for those 40 years. He ushers them into the promised land. He gives them the land. And, you see, God is faithful. But then you go and look at the lives of individuals. You go back, like Paul is doing here. You go back to Abraham, or you go to Isaac, or you go to Jacob, or you go further to Moses, or you go to David, or whoever, and you look at the lives of these people. And as Paul will say at the end of this fourth chapter, he will say, these things were not written for their sake alone. This is what we have to remember. Why were these things written down? Did God just want to have a record on hand that he could just, you know, point to or refer to? No, not only that. God had these things recorded to teach us that this is how he works in people's lives from generation to generation. The things that were written before, Paul will say later in this epistle, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. He says to the Corinthians, the things that happened to the children of Israel, they happened as examples to us. So you see, our faith is increased as we get to know the Word of God, because we're getting to know the person of God, the character of God, the faithfulness of God, and we're getting to know how he works in the lives of human beings. But thirdly, how are we strengthened in faith? We're strengthened in faith by believing that God is, not God was. God is, not God was. Now, of course, he was, but he still is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he was. No, right? It doesn't say was, does it? It says must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what we're being told there is that faith believes that God is present, God is active, God is moving today. Now, when you read the Bible, when you read through the Old Testament, when you come to the Gospels, when you get into the book of Acts and you read all those exciting stories, you know, it all sort of seems to end right there, doesn't it? But does it end right there? No, the story goes on. The book of Acts is continuing to be written. It stops in our Bible with the 28th chapter, but it stopped 2,000 years ago as far as the record goes, but the story has continued on through the church and God's people for all of these centuries. And either we believe that, or we must conclude that God hasn't done anything in the world for 2,000 years. And, of course, that would be the wrong conclusion, because all of us tonight are living proof that God's done something. He's done something in our lives. He's changed our lives. But this is how our faith is increased. Our faith is increased by believing that God is, by believing that he still works today. This is the beautiful thing about new Christians, young Christians. New young Christians are so naive, they don't know not to trust God. You have to be older in the Lord to learn how to not trust God. You have to be older to look at the Bible and go, oh, well, you know, that happened back then, but, you know, today that's not, it's a different day and age. You know, you've got to be more sophisticated. You've got to be more theologically savvy to come up with those kinds of things. You're a young Christian, you just read and go, wow, look what they were doing. Hey, let's try that. And guess what? Things happen. Just simple faith, trusting the Lord, believing God. So this is how Abraham was strengthened in faith, by giving glory to God. This is how we will be strengthened in faith as well. But then it goes on to say about him, it says in verse 21 that he was fully convinced, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Are you fully convinced of what God has promised you? Listen, the devil will try to talk you out of your faith. He'll try to talk you out of your faith. He'll come into your head and he'll start reasoning with you. Let me tell you this, guaranteed, the minute you get a promise from God, the devil's going to come along and say, you can't believe that? Come on, what are you, crazy? You think God's going to do that for you? God's not going to do that. I mean, have you seen God do anything like that for anybody else? And after all, even if he has, would he do it for you? I mean, you're such a loser. You think God's going to do something like that for you? Ah, forget that. You can't believe that. Don't trust in that. The devil will come, and that's the kind of stuff that he will put into your head. But you know what? It's not only the devil that will try to talk you out of your faith. Sometimes your family members will try to talk you out of your faith. Especially, of course, the unbelieving family members. They'll go, oh, you know, come on, you know, you're crazy, you've lost it. You've just gone over the top with this religious thing. I mean, you know, hey, we're all Christians. We all, you know, are religious. It's, you know, just be like us. It's okay. It's, you know, we're cool with Christianity as long as you don't go crazy about it. So just calm down. You don't need to go to that church all the time, and, you know, don't carry the Bible around with you. People think you're a lunatic. And, you know, do you always have to be talking about God? I mean, can't you talk about other things? And, you know, people compliment you, you say, praise the Lord. Don't say, praise the Lord. Just take it, you know. And this is the kind of stuff people get so agitated by, don't they? And, you know, they will come along, and they'll try to talk you out of your faith. When I got saved, I remember my dad, you know, God bless him. I mean, he's a different man today, but back then he was like, oh, yes, son, you know, I went through that same phase when I was your age. Yeah, you'll, you know, a few months down the road and, you know, you'll pass through that phase. A few years passed and I was still in the phase, and 10 years passed and I was still in the phase. And, you know, after about 15 years, he started listening to me. This is a long phase. But your family will try to talk you out of your faith. And sometimes, excuse me. Sometimes even well-meaning fellow believers will try to talk you out of your faith. I've seen it so many times. God's spoken to somebody, something significant, something powerful, and they're laying hold of that promise. They're believing that God's calling them or something like that. And, you know, some well-intended believer will come along and just, oh, you know, come on now. The Lord, now that wasn't the Lord. I mean, you know, the Lord, he doesn't work like that today. Or, you know, no, the Lord couldn't use you to do that, you know. No, that's for somebody else. And they're well intended, but they have no faith. They go to church, they have general faith, they have enough faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, so they're saved, they're gonna go to heaven, but they don't have enough faith to believe that God's actually working today. And so when somebody says, you know, I feel like God's calling me to, you know, leave my profession and to, I think God wants to call me to the mission field. Oh, no, yeah, that's crazy. You know, you can't do that. No, just stay where you're at. You got a good job. You make good money. Just give some money to the mission field. That's good enough. And I don't know why people do stuff like that, but they do it. A young person, you know, maybe out of high school, maybe a year into college or something, they come home and they tell their parents, you know, Mom and Dad, I've been seeking the Lord. And, you know, these are Christian parents. They prayed for the kid from the time he was born and wanted him to serve the Lord. Kid comes home and says, you know, I'm at college. I just don't have a vision. I don't feel like being here. I feel like God's calling me into the ministry. I want to go to Bible college. No, you can't go to Bible college. What do you mean? Well, look, you finish up, you know, get your degree first, and then we can talk about Bible college later. And they discourage the child. I have seen this so many times, over and over again. I'm not against people going to college. If that's what God calls you to do, go. Go to university, get your master's degree, get your PhD. If God's calling you to do that, do that. But what happens is so often when God's calling somebody to do something a bit unconventional or something that's not quite what the parent planned for the child's life, then, you know, well, look, we got to really think about this. We got to reconsider this. Maybe we should get the kid over to the psychologist, see what's going on in his head, you know. Wants to just go out and trust God. You can't, what do you mean trust God, you know? You got to have an education. You got to get a career before you. This is how people think. when Cheryl and I were dating, it was a long time ago, she was going to a university to get her degree, and I had not the slightest inclination to ever go to a university for any reason. And, we got together and we met and we were falling in love and feeling like God was calling us to get married and feeling like God was calling us into the ministry. And there were a lot of people in those days that pulled her aside and said, "Oh, honey, you know, I understand that you like this boy and all that, but you know, you really need to, you know, you're in school, you got to get your education, you got to finish. And, you know, what kind of a job does he have anyway? How much money does he make? And, you know, is he going to get a haircut? Or what about that clunky car that he's driving around? You know, I'm exaggerating with some of that stuff. But, you know, that was kind of the idea behind a lot of that questioning. And I think, wow, what if we would have succumbed to that kind of pressure? What if we would have given in? We would have missed out on a whole world of glorious things God wanted to do in and through our lives. So, you need to be fully convinced, because the devil, other people, and even fellow Christians will sometimes try to undermine your faith. So, we need to be fully convinced, as Abraham was. Now, what was he fully convinced of? He was fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to perform. Now, has God made you promises? Has God made you promises? I believe that God promises us things. I believe that God is actively working, or at least desiring to work in each one of our lives. I firmly believe, as I know many of you do, I believe that God has a call on every one of our lives. He has a specific plan and purpose for our lives. He has something that he has ordained for us to do with the life that he has given to us. Do you believe that yourself? Has God made you promises? Are you sure it was God? This is a very important point. Are you sure it was God? Now, I don't want to cast doubt into anybody's heart over whether or not God has spoken anything to you, but I want to say this: it's possible to be mistaken about things we think God has promised us. It is possible. So we have to realize that it's possible. And because it is possible, we have to do our best to make sure that we're not putting our confidence in a false promise. I remember years ago, a man came to me and he told me that God had called him to pack everything in, to get his family. They were going to move to another country, and he told me God had given him a vision that he was going to go and be instrumental in bringing this great awakening to this country. And he spoke of, you know, speaking in large cathedrals and all of this kind of stuff that he told me that God told him was going to happen. So he did that very thing. He packed everything up. He took his family. They moved to that country. They lived there for probably less than a year. Their marriage almost fell apart. It was a disaster. It was a nightmare. They ended up having to, of course, pack up and come back home and kind of regroup and figure out where do we go from here. So that kind of thing can happen. We have to be aware of that. So we have to ask ourselves the question: is what I am believing, is it really from the Lord? It is not a bad thing to review and reassess what you believe that God has spoken to you. It is a good thing to do. It is a wise thing to do, to go back over it. And of course, when there's a delay in the fulfillment, you you're forced to sort of go back over and over again. I have to revisit this thing over and over again. Okay, why do I think this? Why do I believe this? Why do I feel this? Okay, let me go back to that moment in time, or let me go back to those series of events where God spoke to me. But that's a good thing to do. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't think that by doing that, you're showing a lack of faith. You know, some people criticize Gideon because he put a fleece out. You remember? The angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, go in this year's strength and you're going to conquer Midian. And Gideon's thinking, well, you know, you got the wrong guy. I mean, it can't really be me that you're talking about here. Nope, you're the man. I want you to go and do this. So Gideon says, well, can we have just a little test here? I just need a little bit of confirmation. And so, you know, the story, he puts out the fleece and God, if this is really you speaking to me, then let the ground be dry and the fleece be wet, or let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And so sure enough, he gets up in the morning, the ground is wet, the fleece is dry. Wow. Great. Okay. Let's try one more. Some people say, no, that was a lack of faith. No, that was using your head. That was okay. Man, if you're going to go do something like that, you want to make as sure as you can. There's always going to be an element of faith. There's always going to be the necessity to take a step of faith. But God doesn't call us to take blind faith. He gives us evidences. He gives us words of encouragement. He gives us confirmation. So Gideon comes back and he says, okay, this time let the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. And sure enough, that was the case. But then a little later on, he even asked for one more. And, you know, the Lord gave it. The Lord didn't say, you know, Gideon, you lack faith. Just don't ask anymore for any more confirmation. When we're wanting to do God's will and we believe that God has spoken to us, we want to, as much as we possibly can, we want to get confirmation that, yes, Lord, this is you. This is what you've told me. Because in some cases, the stuff is going to be, it's going to be so amazing that it's going to be hard to conceive of. It's going to be hard to believe. And Abraham is a case in point. Here's one man, as we've already pointed out, 100 years old, a wife who's 90. And God says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. That sounded like the most impossible promise that could have ever been given. And so Abraham, as we walk through the details of his life, we find that he had his struggles. He didn't waver or stagger to the point that he threw away his faith. He continued to trust God, but he certainly had those moments where he was saying, Lord, now I thought you told me this, and if you told me that, then why is this happening this way? But like others, he was seeking out that confirmation from the Lord. So don't be afraid to do that. Go back. Make sure. Probably one of the hardest things I ever have done in my life. You know, it's funny because some of you know the story. Cheryl and I, at one point in time, we took our family and we moved to the United Kingdom and we started a church in London. And that was, it had its challenges, obviously. To just pack up and move and do all of that. And, you know, maybe it was hard a little bit, but I don't know. We were so excited about it, we didn't think about the difficulties. The hardest thing that I had to do was not move to England. The hardest thing I had to do was move back from England. That was the hardest decision to make for me. Because in some ways, it just didn't seem to make that much sense. We'd only been there a few years. The work was just getting started. The church was beginning to grow. And, you know, there we were with this beautiful thing that was happening. And, you know, then we start to sense that God's calling us back. And I'm just thinking, Lord, wait, you know, this just doesn't make that much sense. It's, you know, this is like a baby. And what about the baby? We don't want to leave the baby. That's how I felt. And, you know, going back to California, I mean, there's so much in California. There's so many great churches. There's so many great ministries. There's so many wonderful things. And Lord, there's so little over here. And, you know, it was a big struggle for me. And so I had to keep going back to the Lord over and over again. Lord, are you sure? Is this really what you want us to do? And I remember finally getting to a point where I was sort of driving myself crazy with this decision. And I remember one night thinking, if I don't get a grip, I'm going to lose my mind over this. And I remember just saying again, Lord, okay, this is what I believe you're calling us to do. I had this going for me. It wasn't like I was trying to do it. It wasn't like I wanted to do it. So often people think, oh, you guys came back to California. Yeah, the sun, the beach, you know, all that cold stuff over there and all that. That was never a factor, never even crossed my mind. It was a sense that this is what God was saying that he wanted us to do. And so one night, what I finally did is I just did this. I said, okay, Lord, you know that, number one, I don't necessarily want to go. Number two, you know, Lord, that I want to do your will. That's what I want to do more than anything else. So this is what I settled on. If I'm making a mistake, I realize this. God is good. He's my Father. He loves me. If I'm making a mistake, but sincerely trying to do the right thing, what's God going to do? He's not going to hate me for it. He's not going to kill me. He's not going to judge me. He would just simply correct me. So I said, okay, Lord, if I'm making a mistake and I get back to California and that's not what your will is, and I suddenly realize it, then I'll just get on a plane and I'll come right back. And I had peace. I was able to rest. But as I said, I went through this. Is this what you're calling me to do, Lord? I needed more confirmation. And the funny thing was, every time I would kind of come up with a counter strategy, you know, it was like, okay, how about if we do it like this? The Lord would always come back with, no, this is what I have for you. So all of that again to say, make sure as much as humanly possible, make sure that you're genuinely trusting in a promise that God has made. Make sure that this is something that God has spoken to you. And go through that process. Review it. Revisit it. Reassess it. Think it over. Ask the Lord, Lord, if I've got something wrong here, just show me. And, you know, at the end of the day, it comes down to just being absolutely honest and sincere before the Lord. Lord, I want to do your will. If I'm going in the wrong direction, then please, by all means, show me. I don't want to go in the wrong direction. If I'm hoping in the wrong thing, Lord, I don't want to hope in the wrong thing. And as we do that, then I think that we can have that kind of thing, that full convincing that Abraham had, that what God has promised, he is able to perform. So, again, I ask the question, has God made you promises? Maybe it's a promise about the return of a prodigal son or daughter. Maybe it's a promise about the salvation of a husband or a wife. Maybe it's the promise of deliverance from debt. Maybe it's the promise of the restoration of your health or the health of a loved one. Maybe it's the promise of love and marriage and children. Maybe it's the promise of fruitfulness and blessing in ministry. Maybe it's the promise of God using you in a greater way. I firmly believe, as I'm saying, that God gives us individual promises, specific promises that are just for us. Of course, he gives us all collectively lots of great and glorious promises, the promise of eternal life and all of the blessings in Christ. That belongs to us all collectively as God's people, and we, of course, benefit from it individually. But I do believe that as an individual person, God's going to speak things to me that he's not going to speak to you, and he's going to speak things to you that he's not going to speak to me, and he's going to do things with you that he's not doing with me and me, and so on. And he's going to bring those words to you, and he's going to speak them to your heart when you're meditating on the scriptures, or he's going to speak them to your heart through a message, or he's going to speak it as someone just shares with you. Or, you know, there's so many ways that the Lord does it. But, you know, there's these things that come to us, and they just, you know, it's hard to even explain it, but I think many of you know what I'm talking about. You just get a sense like, man, the Lord just spoke to me. There's just something that resonates in your soul. You just know, man, God just said this. And so whatever that promise is, whatever that thing that just resonated in the very depths of your soul is that God has spoken to you, that's what we're talking about. Believe that. That's what faith does. Faith believes it. The circumstances might mitigate against it. It might look like, well, no, how could that happen? It just doesn't seem logical. I can't understand it. But you know God spoke it. That's the thing. So, has God made you promises? Have those promises seemed to be delayed? Are there forces and things at work that seem to contradict all that you believe that God had promised? Have you begun to think that maybe it was all wishful hoping on your part? Are you perhaps wavering a bit at the promises of God? You see, as I said earlier, this is a common thing. Know this, you're not the only one that's waiting. There, it just seems almost universal that when God gives promises, he rarely fulfills them in an instant. I mean, he occasionally does. I'm not saying he doesn't at all. Of course, in some cases, he would need to do that with healings and things of that nature. But, you know, when you look at the pages of Scripture, I mean, think of Joseph. Joseph has these dreams that he's going to, you know, essentially has dreams that he's going to rule over his brothers. And he does eventually, doesn't he? When he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. But what happens in between? In those visions, he didn't see being sold into slavery. He didn't see Potiphar's house. He didn't see the prison experience. He didn't see any of that. He just saw the fulfillment of the promise, but there was a lot that was between the giving of the promise and the fulfilling of the promise. And of course, again, with Abraham, we have that same thing. You have that same thing with Moses. Moses sensed that there was a calling upon his life to deliver the people, but it would be 40 years later that it would begin to materialize. Or you think of David, who's anointed as the king, and there's clearly the sense of God's hand and call on his life. But between the anointing of Samuel and being crowned on the throne, there were all of those years of testing and trial and challenges and difficulty. So, sometimes there is a delay. Quite often, there is a delay. And it's during the delays, and as the forces are there seeming to contradict, this is when the temptation to falter in our faith comes. This is when we start to waver. This is when we begin to question and wonder, well, did God really say that to me? Listen, remember Abraham. He did not consider his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb, and from this one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And it was all because he believed God. He hung on to the promise. Hang on to those promises. The promise God has given you for your kids that have wandered away, hang on to the promise. Believe the promise. Continue to give God the glory for what he's promised you to do, and he's going to fulfill that for what he's promised that he would do. And whatever those things might be, hold on to them, believe them. And here is that wonderful word from Habakkuk. We'll close with this. I've replaced the word vision with the word promise. The actual word is vision. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but I think we can legitimately put promise here. The promise is yet for an appointed time, though it tarries, though it's delayed, wait for it. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will surely come. God keeps his promises. And though they be delayed, seemingly, we think they're delayed, but they're not delayed. God's got the perfect time schedule. He's working out everything according to his perfect timing. We are by nature impatient, and by culture we are extremely impatient. But God's not in a hurry. He's working things out. The promise is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. God's going to fulfill those promises that he's made to you, to me, to all of his children. He's going to fulfill the bigger promises that he's made in his word concerning this planet, concerning the environment, concerning the nations. He's going to fulfill it all. We can trust him to do it.